Today we start a new series from 1 Peter, and encourage you to follow along in your Bibles or the Pew Bibles. Just doing two verses today, but we will bounce down, pick up a few things from some other verses. 1 Peter is an amazing letter. Of course, all of Scripture is amazing, but it's written somewhere in the 60s A.D., and Peter writes to a very specific group of people, and yet it is also a general letter that has extended through time and is very relevant for us as well. People had been displaced, sometimes because of their faith or just because of persecutions, and he's writing to people that we would call in modern-day Turkey, so the northern part of Turkey. Peter is writing to give encouragement and hope. The whole letter is about that. So let's take a look at verses 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. There's a lot there. It's a very common form to start off a letter with a salutation, a greeting. There's some standard elements that are there. Identify who you are, who you're writing to, and then a few little words, and then the words like grace and peace be with you. Very standard, and yet there's some very specific things here that are unique for Peter. So let's, first of all, I think it's important for us to ask a question, why should we listen to Peter? And we want to be people that listen to the right things, hearing the word of God. And, you know, first answer would be, well, it's in the Bible. And Peter was considered to be, this letter, authoritative, and from the Apostle Peter. So that's true, and that's one good reason to come to that. Peter identifies himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. So he was with Jesus for 3 years, a witness to Jesus' teachings, his miracles, his resurrection. And as an apostle, the word apostle means one sent. So he was sent out, given a commission to go and to preach the good news. So we listen to Peter because he is an apostle. Another reason to listen to Peter is because of just his characteristics, who he is. Because I think Peter is every man. He's someone we can all identify with. Peter is someone who has great insights at times given to him by God and great faithfulness. And then sometimes he does things that you just go, what a knucklehead. In fact, he himself would say, what a knucklehead. We think about Peter when he first encounters Jesus and he sees who Jesus is. And he falls down and says, depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. And then later it's Jesus who's saying, Peter, which means rock, you are the rock on which I will build my church. And so we have those two extremes. We have with Peter, Jesus putting forth the question of who do people say that I am? And they're making these different comments. People say that you're the prophet who's to come, you're Elijah. And Jesus says, who do you say I am? And Peter responds, you are the Christ. And Jesus says, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And so you go from this great sense of insight that Peter has because God has given it to him. Then Jesus says, I'm going to suffer and be put to death. And Peter's response is, no, Lord, that's not going to happen. And Jesus saying to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're not doing the works of God now. You're following what Satan wants. So he goes from this incredible insight to, now you're doing the works of the devil. You're speaking the things that are untrue. So that's Peter. You have Peter, who's incredibly bold on the night that Jesus was arrested. And Jesus said, everyone's going to fall away. Peter says, not me. I'm not going to, the others might, but not me. And Jesus says, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter does. So from incredible boldness to denying Jesus. And you think that after the resurrection, Peter would have kind of learned his lessons, and he'd be as the rock, the pillar of the church, that just be smooth sailing for him with his faith. Not so, because he is incredibly human. He's just like us. And at first, he's having to learn new things. The mission of the church is to the Jews at first, right? And Peter has this dream vision. And he sees all of these animals that are unclean. And he's trying to figure out what this means. But it's revealed to him that it's okay now to eat these unclean things. But even more, God has opened up a way for Gentiles that were the Jews would consider unclean. Now the mission is going to be for them. And then, lo and behold, someone shows up at his door to take him to someone who had been praying to God, a Gentile, praying to God for years. And God had revealed to him that now salvation was open for him. And so Peter understands the nature of the mission of the church is to reach out to the Gentiles. Now fast forward a few years, and you have just a few times when the Apostle Paul and Peter are in the same place. But there's a group of Jews that were known as the circumcision party, and what they said is, in order for you Gentiles to become Christians, men, you have to be circumcised. Paul said, that's a horrible strategy for evangelism. A lot of men are going to say, wait a minute, don't want to do that. Secondly, or actually probably first, the major thing is, Paul sees this as an opposition to grace. The circumcision party is saying we adhere to the law of Moses. It's our adherence to the law. And Paul is saying the law is good, but we could never keep the law. And so it's grace that we're saved by. Why put a stumbling block in front of the Gentiles that's been a stumbling block for the Jews all along? So Peter and Paul and others, there's Gentiles and Jews, they're all hanging out together, and Peter's talking with the Gentiles, and then members of the circumcision party show up. And Peter kind of retreats over to them and, you know, kind of separates himself from the Gentiles. Paul, in the letter of Galatians, says, I opposed Peter to his face. Called him on what he was doing. He was not walking according to the truth, is what Paul says. So here's Peter, who can have that incredible insight, the first one, that now it's open to the Gentiles, and years later, he's shrinking back in fear when certain people are around. Now, we're kind of like that. Maybe not always the extremes that Peter is, but the in-betweens. We can identify with who he is and the way he operates. He's not perfect, but he's also not a complete bum when it comes to faith. He's called by God. We're called by God. He's given great insights at times. We're given insights. He's faithful most of the time. We're faithful most of the time. And he's a knucklehead some of the time. We're knuckleheads some of the time. We're unfaithful some of the times. So Peter, as he speaks to others, he is speaking to himself too. In 2 Peter, when I said he writes this to remind them, he's also writing to remind himself. It's why you'll find most pastors who say, when I'm preaching a sermon, I'm preaching it to myself as well as to you, or sometimes even more to myself than to you. We need that constant reminder, and So we're come to 1 Peter because there's some powerful stuff in here and reminding us about faith. Peter writes to the elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, northern part of Turkey now. So are these Jews? Are they Gentiles? And it's probably a mixture of both. That area was known as the dispersion, a technical term for when there was persecution of the Jews by the Romans. A lot of them fled up to that area. And so many people who were later as Christians who were persecuted perhaps fled up there as well. But the church took a foothold there, and it often took a foothold in synagogues. So some of those people were Jewish and some were Gentiles. And he's speaking then to people that he calls exiles. In some ways, they're exiles from their homeland, those who came from Israel. But he's also talking about something more. And there is a sense that we are all exiles. Or other ways that this word has been translated is sojourners, resident aliens, pilgrims. And so we are on this earth, these sojourners, or we're pilgrims. The world is not our home. Our true home is someplace else. While we live here, it is considered to be our home, but it's not our ultimate destination. Peter is speaking to fellow sojourners and saying, here's how we live in the world. The word pilgrim, one of the most popular books next to the Bible in the 1800s was Pilgrim's Progress. And it describes essentially what our life is as a pilgrim in this world. So this world is not our home. That's why 1 Peter speaks to us as well. Because we are dispersed in this world in many and various ways, and yet God is with us, and he's calling us to our ultimate home. What it means is that we are all resident aliens. We are all foreigners. We are all displaced from what is our true abode. Some cultures and sometimes there is a vast difference between the Christian values and morals and faith and that of the culture around it. For many years in the United States, there was what many people called kind of the Christian ethic. We are a Christian nation. And we can argue whether that's really the case, because there's always been people who've lived here that don't identify themselves as Christians. But for the most part, the values were there. There were, and many of the principles that our country was founded on were biblical principles. And so we now look at our culture and see some shifts that are taking place. And some of these shifts are happening pretty fast. And we find ourselves maybe feeling a little bit more like foreigners in our culture and wondering what's going to happen 20 years from now. And I read a lot of things, journals or things on the internet that are deal with the church, the big church throughout the world, Christ Church, and then shifts that are taking place here in America. And there's concern. It's not fear, because God is in control. There's concern about where things are headed and what might be happening to churches in the future. Will they lose their tax-exempt status? In other words, will we have to be paying property tax in the future? And lose the tax-exempt status means that write-off on income tax might not be happening. And there's different things because of, are we out of compliance with some federal regulations because they don't fit with biblical regulations. So that seems to be happening more and more. Now, we can either get upset or panic about it, or we can just simply say, we're resident aliens. No matter what happens, this world is not my home. We take care of it while we're here. We are residents who are good citizens and do our duty as citizens. But our hope and our lives are bound up in something else, and that is God's kingdom. So we will perhaps be finding that our values are being challenged more and more by the culture around us. And I think we're called as resident aliens to embrace that and to see it as opportunities for sharing the gospel. We look at this living as aliens, and we have purpose. And behind that purpose is also joy and hope. As I said, so we're not rattled by anything. In verse 3, so kind of just kind of extending down a little bit from 1 Peter, it talks about hope, that we are born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. Being born again to this living hope, it's not a dead hope, it's living. We want to be people who live in that hope. Peter is talking about that all through the letter. And in verses 6 and 8, he mentions joy, and joy even in the midst of the difficult things where our faith is being tested through the trials and persecutions. We live with a sense of victory, with joy, because the one who is in control is God. And so remember, he's speaking to these resident aliens who have no control over anything. It's the government over them is Roman. It's oppressive at times. And yet Peter is saying, we can live with hope, with joy, and with purpose. And our purpose is to live for Christ. It's to live in who he is. In chapter 2, it says that we live to declare the excellencies of God, the one who has called us into his marvelous light. So we have purpose as resident aliens, and we are being directed then to our true home. What's our true home? Peter describes it in verse 4 as heaven. Now, in the book of Revelation, it describes even more about the new heavens and new earth. But what Peter is saying is that there's something more. It has to do with God's ultimate purposes. That's what it's all about. So we keep part of our focus out there in order to have hope and joy, recognizing that it is God's kingdom in its fullest sense that is our final destination. And here we are resident aliens, sojourners in this world. A lot of what Peter has in this salutation is explained later in more detail in his letter. But he very quickly jumps in to laying foundations of the work of God. And he does it in a way that reveals the nature of God. So we are the elect exiles, and this is according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So the election according to the foreknowledge of God, God who knows the end from the beginning from the end. I mean, God is not bound by time or space. And when God created the universe, God knew how everything fit together perfectly because he's the one out of his perfection directed it. And so we are called, we are the elect ones, according to God's foreknowledge and his plan. So according to God the Father. And then he says, in the sanctification, which is the making things holy, the bringing to perfection. It's a process. So in the sanctification of the Spirit, and then for sprinkling with the blood of Jesus Christ. So through the work of the blood of Christ as the sacrifice, the atonement for us, then we have life. We have hope. So if you notice here is we have our election, our being called by God, the Father. We are being made holy through the Spirit, and all of this takes place through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So it's the work of God. It's all there. And notice the formula that's there. It's there in the New Testament when we look for it. We can see it. We have the Father, and then the Spirit, and the Son. With the triune nature of God that is referenced. So what we are people who receive this work of God. These are the things that we haven't done. It's what God has already done and is doing in and through us. So we are elected according to the foreknowledge of the Father. We are being sanctified, made holy, perfected through the Spirit. And all of this takes place because of Jesus' atoning sacrifice on the cross. It's an amazing thing that he just lays out in just a few words. And then he gives us what would be considered close to the standard greeting. Grace and peace to you would be pretty standard. Even in the Roman Empire, in the secular world, they would say things like that. Peace to you. But here, there is something very unique. First of all, in the Christian understanding of grace, we have here, it's God's grace. Everything that is we said before of the foreknowledge of God, the sanctification of the Spirit, and the blood of Jesus, it's grace. That's what it's talking about, grace, grace, grace. So we are receiving grace through these things. And then peace, bringing in the Hebrew concept of shalom, the full peace, rest of God, which only takes place when God's kingdom is there in its fullest sense in the age to come. We experience it in part now, but when they're saying peace to you, it's saying, boy, God's peace, God's shalom rest upon you, and it will in eternity in even greater ways. But Peter adds this, grace and peace be multiplied to you. Multiplied. So not just given in little measure, but he's saying this is going to come to you in huge measure. That's what he wants. May it be multiplied. So we're coming to this letter and receiving what Peter has to say because of who he is, and looking at the work of God and understanding that it's God's grace that is operating here, God's shalom that will grow and be finally realized in the age to come, and this is being multiplied to us now. So all the rest of the letter is helping us to see how all of that takes place. Now, we're called to respond, aren't we? We respond to the call of God, and that's always through faith. And it's understanding what faith is. And Peter's going to help us in the coming verses understand more and more what he means by faith. And he's in concert with the other biblical writers that faith is not just something that we believe with our brains, right? Faith is something that we are consciously doing. We are responding to the grace of God by trusting in God's promises, by yielding to His Spirit, by being obedient to His Word. And that's the way that he describes it in verse 2. He says that we are elect by the foreknowledge of God in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ. And the reason that I say that this is faith is because just a little bit later, he identifies this as having a living hope that is through Christ, and he talks about your faith being tried and tested through various trials. And he's talking about that's what we do, is we live by faith. Where does obedience come in? And how does that fit with Paul? I mentioned this before with Paul, his letter to the Roman church, his most systematic writing. He begins and ends that letter with saying that his goal is to bring about the obedience of faith in people's lives. That's what Peter is saying here. We're called to obedience. What type of obedience is it? He describes it later. It's obedience of faith. It's obedience of faith because it depends upon God's grace. It's a gift that's given to us. So we are responding to God's grace by believing in his promises, yielding to his Spirit, and then seeking to be transformed and obeying his laws, so that the various virtues that are expressed here in Peter are understood as expressions of God's law. And he's going to help train us as resident aliens to live in faith, trusting in him, and to recognize what it means to be that alien, to live in a culture that doesn't fully sync with God and God's values. So I look forward to learning from Peter, and because I'm always learning more and more when I study and reflect, for us to be able to work our way through a book of the Bible, I think is always a great thing to do, and to see the unity of thought that is there. My encouragement for you is, as you seek each day to live out your obedience of faith, is also to open up to 1 Peter. Read through it. We're just going to be taking a little chunk at a time, but read through the whole letter, and then come back and just read through it slowly, little bit at a time, and grasp what Peter is saying. We have a great gift of Scripture that is given to us to fill us with hope. Let's pray. Lord, we come as sojourners, living in a world that is great and wonderful, for you created it, and yet at times is filled with trials and difficulties and suffering. Help us to know how to live well. Encourage our hearts with your grace and your peace, so that we can fully obey you, being faithful. Lord, we are grateful also for the encouragement of one another, for you have called us to be together as your church. Work in and through us in this 2016. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.